Great. Thank you very much. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we would hear you, Jesus, speaking to us. Come, Holy Spirit, open our hearts and eyes and ears, and then give us grace to respond to what you ask of us, even today, even now. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Great. Back into Philippians. This is such a precious letter. If you haven't grown in love with it, I hope you will, okay? Because it's a beautiful letter. And it has such a wonderful message. Now, I can't see what you can see, okay? Because I haven't got my monitor here. See? Nah. I've got a hole in the ground, but no monitor. So I will occasionally turn around and see. You can hold on a second, okay? I'll try and remember to bring you in, okay? It won't be his fault. It'll be mine, okay? Yeah, actually, Michael gave us a different title. I'm going to talk about Paul's testimony, okay? You can have it. There we go. Because I think this passage, these verses, as I read them, they come out as his testimony, his personal testimony. And, I think if I can learn from anyone apart from Jesus, I think I might learn a little from Paul, don't you? Let's see what we can learn a little from Paul, shall we? But let's, for some of you, perhaps you either missed the earlier sessions, don't worry. You can catch up, I think, technically, somehow. Yeah, they say they're nodding. But if you missed any, I just want to bring us up to date so that we see this in the context of the whole of the letter, okay? Sure. Yes, ma'am. Oh, brilliant. Fantastic. So let's catch up just a little bit and see. As you know, Paul is writing this letter. It's a thank you letter. I think we said before, not too many thank you letters go around these days, do they? It's emails and texts and, all sorts of other fancy stuff. But this was definitely a letter. It was handwritten too, although it may have been by an amanuensis. Do you know what that means? That's a secretary, a posh word for a secretary, okay, that Paul might have dictated to. But the letter is to thank the church at Philippi for the gift that they'd sent him to prison. You see, in those days, there was no food provided for the prisoners. If you went to prison, that was it. You stayed in prison and you didn't get anything unless people brought it in to you. And so here was Philippians, the church there who had heard he'd gone in. The church at Philippi had been planted by him 10 years previously. If you want to catch up with the story there, Acts chapter 16, it's worth checking out, but you probably know it yourselves. Lydia, the dealer in purple cloth from Thyatira. I was looking at that today and I thought, I know that name. And of course, it's the fourth letter that Jesus commanded should be written to John in Revelation. Isn't that good? I didn't realize that. We learn things every day, don't we? We do. Anyway, this is the church, the same church. And Paul had always wanted to get to Rome. Rome was the center of the world in those days, certainly in terms of power, if nothing else. And if the gospel was to get out across the world, it was going to have to be preached in Rome. So he wanted to be there. And he had got there. But instead of as a preacher, he arrived as a prisoner. That was not in the plan, Lord. And it's just so amazing to me that here was the man arriving as a prisoner rather than a preacher. And he's not in the depths of despair. He's not ranting at God, as some of the psalmists do. No, not at all, as you already have seen. Do you know, this letter, this epistle, is often called the Epistle of Joy, because The word joy or rejoice appears 14 times in four chapters. He wants us to be sure that when we read it, we know what joy is in the Lord. Okay. Anyway, okay. So far, what we've seen is that chapter 1 gives us joy in suffering. Oh, yeah, sorry. You can go on to 2. Next. That's it. We'll read that in a minute. That's it. Great. There we go. So chapter 1 is suffering, joy in suffering. Chapter 2 is joy in serving. And then this chapter we're looking at today is, or part of it, is joy in believing. We should have all three, shouldn't we? Yes. How about that? Three times joy. That's what he's suggesting in his letter to the Philippians. Let's go on now. So I'm saying this is Paul's testimony. I want to suggest, as I was reading this and preparing, Paul's testimony challenges the church that's in Philippi, and perhaps to us too. He challenges us with the question, where or into what do you invest your time and energy and money? Now, maybe that was just a challenge for me, if it wasn't a challenge for you. But I just thought about that. That is where Paul talks of in a moment. So let's read the text anyway. This is chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." Wow, that's a testimony, if there was one. At least that's how I viewed it. Okay, so he begins, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." Now, he says that several times in this letter. But then he goes on to say, "It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you. It is a safeguard for you." A safeguard? What does he mean? Well, the first thing I thought was, yeah, well, it is a safeguard, because often we sort of, I don't know about you, but I worry about the circumstances, you know, what's going to happen tomorrow, what's happened yesterday, how I'm feeling today. You know, I'm concerned about here and now. And Paul says, look up. Don't be concerned with what's going down here. Look up. And of course, that's where we're going. If you are in Christ, you are on your way to heaven. I know we're not there yet, and I know that it's pretty dark down here right now, and I'm not trying to minimize the suffering that many will be going through right now, but the overall reality is that those who are in Christ are headed upwards. And therefore, when we get a little depressed, a little worried, the first thing we need to do is to look up. So he says this is a safeguard, but he goes on to give us a reason for that safeguard in their case, and their case was this rather lovely expression. He says, Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Now, this is going back to the argument about circumcision. Rejoice in the Lord. Next one, please. You see, for Paul and for us too, we are God's covenant people. And the covenant that God made with Abraham is also being worked out now, today. It's fulfilled in Christ, yes, but that covenant is still held to us. We are God's covenant people. He has made the way, and we are on the way if we are in Christ. So we are God's covenant people. Now, the problem is that when you give people a simple way, I say that advisedly, when you give something to them, they none of them really want to take it free. They want to deserve it, don't we? I would like to deserve to go to heaven. Do you know what I mean? I don't mean I can deserve it, because I really know I can't, but I would like to do something that would just, you know, just tip the scales a bit. Yeah? Just, you know, oh, he's a good lad, really. Do you know? I wouldn't even mind that. That's a bit. God doesn't give us that option. He never gave us that option, and it's a good thing he didn't, because actually I'd never get there at all otherwise. No, we are covenant people at his choice. The Israelites and Abraham, as the father of the Israelites, didn't have a choice. He wasn't given a choice. Do you want to come this way, that way? God said, I'm making a covenant with you. That's it. You are my chosen people. Abraham couldn't work his way up to being a really good bunch of guys on which God could build his salvation of humanity. That was never going to work if it had come from Abraham. It didn't. It was God's initiative, and God completely did it and does it today. So if you're sitting here thinking, I don't deserve to go to heaven, frankly, you're all right. You're amongst friends. We none of us do, okay? And that's the wonderful thing. We none of us deserve what we have. We actually deserve the fires of hell. I sometimes pray to God, thank you, Lord, that you snatched me from the fires of hell and put me on the road to heaven, which I don't deserve. And that's true. And Paul is saying here, look, this covenant, which was originally, as you know, if you go to Genesis 17, you will find God said that all of them were to be circumcised. The men were to be circumcised. Sorry, women, but the men were to be circumcised. And that was a sign of God's covenant. So, of course, the religious in the days of Paul thought, that's it, you see. Now, you can't be God's chosen people unless you are circumcised. So you had to be circumcised first, then you're Christian, then you're all right, you're on the way to heaven. Not true. But do you know something? When I thought about it, all the way down history, there have been people who said, yep, if you believe in Christ, it's all right, but you have to believe in Christ in this way, you have to do it this way. It's important that the traditions that you hold to are important, more important than that. Christ alone gets us into heaven, Paul wants us to know. No other way, only one way. He didn't give us a choice. He didn't say, here's a choice of four different ways, which one do you want? Not a chance. Thank goodness he didn't, because we'd still be worrying over it. Which is the best one? And Paul is now dealing with what was a real problem in the Philippian church, of those, what he calls the dogs. It's a lovely expression. I have a very lovely dog, actually, but never mind. Mutilators of the flesh, he calls them. The ones who want you to come to faith in Christ and then be circumcised, and then you'll be a good Christian. Have you ever heard somebody call you, you're either a good Christian or a bad Christian? There's no such thing. There's no such quality, as far as we know, before we get to heaven anyway. There may be in heaven, But we have nothing in Scripture that suggests that somehow or other you can qualify for being a top wag up there and a lower wag if you don't. Isn't it wonderful? All the things that we put in the way of living a prosperous, good life down here are dispensed with by God. He says, forget that. That's not how I meant you to live. Hallelujah. So Paul is dealing with these false teachers. And there have been false teachers down the road, as I said. False teachers in all sorts of ways. They have twisted Scripture. And now, would you believe it? Now, the church is now, I mean the church, I mean generally, there are churches now actually redefining everything in the Word of God. They're saying that he didn't really say it. Now, that is crazy. If you go to Genesis chapter 2, I think it is, or was it 3? What were the Satan's first words? Surely God didn't say. And now, in our clever 21st century, all with our wags and wigs and goodness knows what, we somehow know better than God. Yeah, God didn't say that after all. We have researched it and we have come and discovered that actually he didn't say that. And it wasn't nice of him to do so if he had. And therefore we're going to change it. Rubbish! God is not pleased. And it's frightening and it's sad. The church where I came to Christ now believes in something that I do not believe in. But worse still, they are blessing something that the Bible, Jesus Christ, would not bless. And that worries me. Okay. Now, I know there are all sorts of views about these things, and I recognize that. And it isn't a lack of love that I say this. It's a concern for the truth of Jesus Christ. Because actually, if we go the wrong way, there is a hell. I do believe that. And God doesn't want us to go the wrong way. He's given us all we need to follow him and to go the right way. So anyway, let's get on. Sorry, I didn't mean to go that far, really. The point about the false teachers is that the gospel that they are concerned about is wrapped up in what man does. So it's what man does as well as what God has done. No, it's not. We've said that. And so rejoice in the Lord, says Paul. And why is that something of a safeguard? It's a safeguard because you remember that he is the Lord. It's his word. He is in heaven now. He is ruling now. It's to him you're going. And therefore, the plus, plus, plus is a lie, okay? We are secure as God's people, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done, okay? Now, there's another lie in the world today, and that is, the next slide, please, that is that the world belongs to achievers. You know, I went to school. I did actually, yes, go to school. I went to school and I remember being compared with my achievement. Where did you come, John? What mark did you get? Oh, crumbs, you know. And I wasn't a dunce, but I wasn't very brilliant either. You know, I was sort of middle road. So I didn't do very... I'd love to have done really brilliantly. Some of my friends did. I never got to university. I was one of the few in the year that didn't get to university. Well, that was just as well, really, because I wouldn't have made it at university anyway. But I did get back to university. God sent me off to university to Bible college later on. So that was that. But the issue is not that. The issue is that the world is... We build the world on achievers. Achievers become almost godlike figures to us, whatever they achieve. You know, the top world singer, the top world athlete, the top world footballer, whatever it is. It doesn't really matter. But we applaud achievement. And that's not a bad thing in itself, except when anything but achievement is a failure. And that is wrong. And that's sad. But here, Paul is recognizing that the world into which he was born was about achievement. And so he wanted to put absolutely to death the idea that we've already talked about, which is that qualifications don't matter for Christ. Okay. And he lists his qualifications. I mean, I love this, you know. Circumcised on the eighth day, that's good Jewish ritual. Every family did that, okay? Tribe of Benjamin, he was birthed right, you know, came from the right side of the street. Good idea. Pharisee, status. You can't get much higher than Pharisee, okay? Not even the Archbishop, I think, is higher than Pharisee. No, sorry, I didn't mean that. Zeal, okay? Persecuted the church. He actually persecuted the church, bless his cotton socks, because he was so zealous for the faith that, as he understood it at that time, before the Damascus Road experience, which turned him around. Self-righteousness. I love this one. I've got to read it, because as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. I love it. But you see, he could say that. He was. He had all the qualifications needed to be top waller in heaven. But he discovered that actually all this was of no profit to him whatsoever. It was filthy rags, as far as he was concerned. He called it rubbish or garbage, or actually one translation of the word is dung. But I didn't want to be so crude today, but I haven't. There you go. The world belongs to achievers. Brothers and sisters, heaven is going to be populated not by achievers, but by people who love the Lord. That's who's going to be there. And loving the Lord doesn't require great achievement. If you're doing GCSEs, no, you're not. You're a bit older than that, aren't you? Yeah, that, don't worry about it. That's not going to be the qualification that will help you get to heaven. Not at all. And Paul goes on, so he says, look, his gain is in knowing Christ. Next one, thanks. And so in verses 8 and 9, he says this, doesn't he? He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss. It's interesting, reading this, I know one accountant, there may be other accountants here, but notice he talks about profit and loss. It's interesting, this week we've been listening to how banks are going into loss or profit. And Paul talks about it profits nothing in the world. It's completely useless in the world. I count what I thought was a worldly profit, all that money, all that whatever, all that status, now I count as loss, he says, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And he had. He had lost everything to go and preach the gospel. He'd lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. And that was the Jewish way. Don't get me wrong, that's not stupid of a Pharisee. That was what the Pharisees taught. All right? Do what the law tells you, and you are heaven bound. But your qualification to get into heaven is that you've got 10 out of 10. You won't get in on 9 out of 10. And that was quite true of the Jewish believers in those days. So what he's saying today, here to the Philippian church at its start 10 years ago, was transformative and continues to be so from his Roman jail as well, that he could gain Christ and be found in him, having the righteousness of my own that comes not from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Do you see what I mean? It's God who makes us righteous. Because we're not righteous. And how did he do that? He sent Jesus to pay the price for us. And he died for us. And then, later, he raised Jesus from the cross, out of the tomb. And there's a beautiful song somewhere that says, "And I ran out of the tomb." Do you know that one? Oh, yeah, I'm going to look it up, because we've got to sing that. On Easter Sunday, we've got to sing that. It's the most wonderful thing that you know, Jesus came, set me free, and then the verse goes, "And I ran out of the tomb." And it's true, you see. All of us at some time or another, if you know Christ, there has been a moment when you have run out of the tomb because you've gained the life of Christ, because you've trusted him to save you. Not something else, not someone else, not good parents, not a good job, not skills of your own, but the love of Christ. That's what has brought you thus far. "I've given up everything," Paul says, "to receive much more." I love that. Yeah. Given up everything to receive much more. "I am right with God, not by my deeds, but by the grace of Christ. I no longer trust my efforts to get me into heaven." That's something for him to say. It may not be something for us to say. We may say, "Yeah, dead right, it's a good thing." But for him to say that was something. "I rely on Christ to save me." Now, Paul goes on. Next slide, please. Paul goes on. His goal is to know him completely. I love that. I'm not sure what that means, completely, utterly. But here's some of the things that he says here in verses 10 to 11. "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." Yeah. You realize that when you became a Christian, Christ came to live in you by his Spirit. We have the same power living in us as raised Jesus from the tomb. That's not bad, is it? And of course, you realize too that that same Spirit is essential to us to live the life that Christ has called us to live, to be the light in the darkness of this world, to do what we cannot do. He has equipped us by his Spirit to do that thing, whatever that may be. Then he goes on and he says, "The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings." Yeah. And we will suffer if we are doing what Christ has called us to do. We will suffer. We may not suffer as many are suffering across the world at the moment, but we will suffer, and the suffering is coming into this country. There are people losing their jobs for saying that the gospel is true. They are losing their jobs for saying that the Bible is God's word. I mean, it's quite extraordinary, that, but it's happening. Would it happen here when we sent out missionaries to take the gospel all over the world? Yes, it is happening here. Why? Because the enemy doesn't like competition. And he's on his way to hell, but he's going to take as many as he can with him. With that knowledge, therefore, with the knowledge of God and the power of God in us working to do his will come suffering. It's going to be painful, if it hasn't already been, to give up things that perhaps, you know, we enjoyed doing once, but realize is not profitable for the kingdom. We're going to have to stand against things, you know? We're not very good as Christians standing above the pulpit. Above the parapet. Thank you very much. That's it. And I didn't have my funny tablet this morning. I had one tablet just for the pain, but I didn't have my funny tablet. So, yes, above the parapet. I remember my father, bless his cotton socks, as far as I know, he died without Christ. But he always said, religion is a private thing. And unfortunately, many Christians have made it so. And that's not what it was meant to be at all. Religion was supposed to be private, maybe, but Christianity was about love and getting the love out to the people, which we've already seen you've been doing yesterday. Yes! And you're going to do again this week. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. But it will cost you. It will cost you. You will be maybe isolated because of your beliefs and your faith. You may be isolated from family and friends, sadly, who just don't follow. Jesus said, didn't he? Take up your cross. But also, you may be aspiring to the power of God, living the power of God in your life by his Spirit in you, and suffering because you're living according to him, yes. But Paul says that knowing brings with it eternal life. Jesus prayed that prayer, didn't he, in chapter 17, verse 3. He said that they were to know you and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. That is eternal life. We have eternal life. So, for us, next one, please. Yeah, our goal is to know Christ, isn't it? Yeah, it is. If it isn't, and if you haven't got there yet, don't worry. Come and talk to somebody who has and find out why you too can be there. You too can know Christ. But to know him and to know his will, we are in this process of listening. I'm not good at being patient. I'm really not. I just wish God would have, you know, I wish I could go up Mount Sinai or on the Orwell Bridge or something, and God would just come down and give me his instructions. You know, this is what I want you to do, John. Okay, can you manage that? No, but I'll do my best. That's not how it works. And we have to wait, and we wait patiently. And we are in a listening mode, and it's lovely. I'm so chuffed. That is a technical, theological expression. I am so chuffed at how you have taken on the responsibility as a body to listen, to pray, as we seek the next minister or whatever God has for us as a church. And it is really good, but it's going to take more effort and energy than you have at the moment. And you're going to have to call out for God for that energy, but it will come. And as you do that, you will know Christ. And knowing Christ is the best of prizes. There is no other prize worth fighting for. So our goal is that. Our gain, next one please, comes at a price. We talked about that a little. First of all, it comes at the price of change. This is the most dangerous word in Baptist congregations. Did you know that? As a Baptist, having been in pastoral charge, I think I was, Jan and I together, but we found change the most difficult thing for all of us to do. But it's typical of humanity, isn't it? We don't like change. We like things to be comfortable. We like things to be as they have been, because that's the way they should be. And we like things to stay put, so I can depend upon it. I remember talking to a man, we were in Thailand at the time, pastoring a very big church. I don't know why God, well, yes, I do, but anyway, never mind, we won't go there. But it was an amazing experience. And this man had his American missionary. He'd brought his family over to Thailand, to Chiang Mai, and we were going through a process of change with that particular church. And they had invited, the leadership had invited Jan and me to come and help them go through this change. And I had announced on that Sunday that we were going to do certain things differently in the future. And this man came to me in real, real distress. And we sat in this cafe and he said, John, you don't understand. You really don't understand. I have come and brought my family to a country we don't know, who speak a language I don't know. We don't know the culture. We haven't even started our job yet. And you're saying the very thing that I actually can hold on to, which is church life as it was, you're saying is going to be changed. I can't cope with that, so I'm going down the road. And whilst I understood exactly what he was saying, the reality is that as Christians, when you sign up for Christ, you sign up for change. Christ is not going to leave you alone, because perfection takes time. And we are not perfect yet until we get to glory. Hallelujah when we do. But we're on a journey right now. So, where have we got to? Oh, yes, our gain. Denying. Oh, we need to deny, and it's lovely this, deny the flesh, the devil, and the world. We're in a battle. We are really in a battle. The first battle is me. Okay, I like certain things that I know God would rather I don't do. But I find it difficult to resist them. Okay? I have to do that. The devil is out to get us. And this is not a false idea, not some comic strip. It's a reality. And the world doesn't understand and thinks, let us do what we are doing. We don't want nothing to do with you, and we won't even allow you to speak it if we can get away with that. That is what we need. That's we gain Christ at a price. And we need to be prepared to pay the price, just as he was. If he was willing to go to death, we need to be willing, even if we don't necessarily have to go that far. We have to deny selves, the devil, and the world. And finally, you know, finally is a long word, don't you? You know, any preacher who says finally, it usually means there's another 10 minutes to go. No, finally, our riches will cost us too. And so our goal is to know Christ, to know his will. We need to listen, watch, and follow. Our gain will be at a price, but our riches will be far beyond anything we can ever imagine. And those riches are not waiting in heaven. Do you know some people say, oh, well, I'll be really all right in heaven. Yeah, we shall. But we can have some of the riches here today, now. The riches in our fellowship, do you know? Our relationships together. The riches of yesterday and being able to live and say, do you know, Lord, I didn't believe they'd come, but they did. Yes. The riches of what's going to happen going up to Easter, seeing new relationships, seeing new people coming in. Those are riches. And there's so much of riches that we sometimes miss because we say, that's not quite what I anticipated, God. It's not my plan. No, it isn't your plan. It's God's plan. And we will rejoice together in it. That's why rejoice in the Lord is such an important banner. And I almost want to see that banner up here. Please, could we have rejoice in the Lord always? Okay, next banner. Thank you very much. There we go. More work. But listen, the point is, our goal, our gain, and our riches will be costly. Honestly, honestly, will you settle for less? No, you can't settle for less. Please. If you will, I want to talk to you afterwards. But no, God wants nothing less for you now, today, and in the coming days. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how amazing is your grace to us. How amazing is your love. How amazing are your gifts of your Holy Spirit and your love in so many different ways. We thank you, we praise you, we worship you, and we ask that wherever individuals today are, that they may know and experience that wonderful sense of your presence with them, strengthening them, encouraging them, meeting them in their point of need, so that, Lord, we can be truly your authentic witnesses of light in this dark world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.